Now, cliches have their place in speech. To say it's raining cats and dogs may not make much sense to the person who takes everything literally, but it expresses an image that may be just perfect for the situation whenever there's a need to describe heavy rain. Not that we've had any of that lately. But the use of cliches can be overdone. They can be used too much. And using them become old, worn, tired. And confusion can arise too when a cliché is not really a cliché after all. That very much applies to the expression born again. Long before President Jimmy Carter in the US made it popular among evangelical circles in the 1980s, long before that, Jesus spoke of it to a man named Nicodemus, John chapter 3. Now, if you're into mystery novels or spy thrillers, then here's the perfect setting for the story to unfold. The cloak of darkness has descended, and in the midst of that darkness, two figures are having a secret rendezvous. One is the newcomer to town, a miracle worker, a teacher, a preacher, one from the other side of the tracks, and a youngster compared to the older man, a well-established, a respected, and upright member of the leading religious party. Under the cloak of darkness, the wind is blowing strongly in the trees nearby, and the topic they are discussing is one of the greatest truths that can change the lives of people forever. But it's not the pages of a spy thriller. But the scene is set when Jesus met Nicodemus in John 3. All types of people came to Jesus through his time on earth. And you could probably name a few of those types. On one side of the coin, some who are widely regarded as social outcasts and misfits. But on the other side of the coin, there were people who sought Jesus out. Upright people, religious people, are people who claim to know God and to love his law, but who sadly had ulterior motives, often trying to trap Jesus with difficult questions or to show their own righteousness or their goodness. But there was another type who came to Jesus, a third type, not from among the outcasts or from among those who wanted to trap Jesus, but from those who really wanted to know the truth. And it was to this group that we would put Nicodemus into. Brought up as a Pharisee and trained in the truths of the law, Nicodemus was one of the leading teachers of the Jewish ruling system. Yet Nicodemus was an honest seeker of the truth, a man who came to Jesus with an honest question and got a much bigger answer, much broader and more amazing than he would ever have realized or ever have bargained for. Of all the people that approach Jesus, perhaps it's why Nicodemus is liked for that very reason. He was confused, he was a little bit off the mark, but he was an honest seeker, pretty much like many who think about coming to church one Sunday morning or night, who can also at some time suffer confusion over a subject as big as this. There are three important truths that come out of the verses for us. Perhaps there are more than three, I don't know. But there's three that I want to highlight for us on the subject of the new birth. These things that we speak of today ought to be well known and understood by God's people. If you do understand this, if you think you've got a good grasp on what Jesus said, and when he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again, thank God and praise him that that is so. If you don't understand it, don't despair at this point in time, but join the Nicodemuses of the world who get caught up with these rather sticky and tricky words of Jesus. Firstly, I want to point out to you that in these verses, Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about the necessity of the new birth, the necessity of it. The conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus began along the lines of what Nicodemus already understood about Jesus from the plain facts of what he'd seen. We know that you're a teacher who has come from God. Yes, even Nicodemus could see that Jesus was no ordinary man. For not everyone could do the things that he was doing. Healing the sick, teaching truth that even the Pharisees were amazed at, and doing particular signs, as we saw last week in the temple, that showed he was no ordinary rabbi, but had an authority about him. So even Nicodemus, at the very least, understood that Jesus was no ordinary man, but a man, by all appearances, had proof to show that he had authority from God. So why not ask him the $64 question? Well, he didn't. He didn't ask him anything. But I suspect that he was going to ask him this question: Jesus, what must a man do to enter the kingdom of God? Because that's the question that Jesus answered. In itself, it's a fair enough question. In fact, a most important question that lay at the heart of all that Nicodemus really wanted to know. What must a man do to enter, to see, to belong to the kingdom of God? And Jesus' response to Nicodemus' non-question, which he didn't ask, but I suspect he was going to ask, was to the point. And Nicodemus, entry to the kingdom is through the new birth. You must be born again. There are lots of reasons why Jesus began at this point, and one of them is the obvious one. A birth is a universal occurrence and experience. Nicodemus would know what Jesus was talking about, even if he didn't link up how it related to the kingdom of God. It's clear to Nicodemus, though, that this was most unclear. How can I be born when I am old? Can I enter into my mother's womb a second time and be born? At that point, he must have wondered if Jesus was talking in riddles. How in the world can you have a second birth? How in the world can you be reborn? He was a well-educated, highly religious, well-respected teacher of the law, totally stumped. It's no wonder then that when the same truth is mentioned today, that the new birth is the only way into the kingdom, that this truth often seems to draw a spiritual blank from those who hear. Particularly so when Jesus said this not once but twice, and he was most emphatic about what he said. This is the way it is. It was not as if he was saying it's a good idea to be born again, or it might work well if you did this, or try this as an option among many. Entry into the kingdom of God, Jesus said, is firmly marked. It is stamped. You must be born again. Why it is so is because God has decreed it that way. The story goes of the great preacher Charles Spurgeon, who preached on this very text. You must be born again a number of weeks in a row, when a listener finally came to him and said, why do you keep saying and why do you keep preaching that we must be born again? All we hear about is we must, we must, we must. Why? Because, came the reply from Spurgeon, because you must. This is something that we have to grasp well. There is one way to enter the kingdom of God. Only ever has been one way. Only ever will be one way. And get this, Nicodemus, it doesn't depend on you or what you have done or who you are or what you know or what you think you know or how clever you are or how holy you are or how righteous you are or how good you are. There's a necessity for a new birth. A second, he spoke to him about the meaning of this new birth. Poor old Nicodemus, he had a problem accepting this arrangement. He'd been brought up to believe that keeping God's laws right to the nth degree would eventually earn him some sense of assurance that he'd be in the kingdom of God. Imagine his surprise when Jesus started talking about this, a new birth, and not about works and not about law, but he started speaking about what God does in your heart by his Spirit and not what you do for him. This is all new. But if you think Nicodemus was the only one surprised, think about that again, because Jesus was also surprised. You mean to tell me, Nicodemus, that you're a teacher of Israel, but you've never heard of this? You've never heard that you can never be good enough? That following laws can never save you? That keeping commandments will not change the heart? Don't you know, Nicodemus, that all along God has said, you don't need to know the law better. What you need is the law in your heart, and what you need even more than that is a new heart that will help you obey that law. It's a matter that people continue to get confused upon, thinking that somehow by attending church, by reading the Bible, or some activity, something that we do, somehow we earn that salvation that God gives. But if salvation is by grace, as we've been singing a number of times today, grace isn't earned, can't be earned. That's freely given where there is a deficit, where there is something wrong. No, the only way into the kingdom is by birth, Nicodemus, but it's not a physical birth. You must be born of water and be born of the Spirit. Now, some will tell you here that Jesus means that phrase born of water has to do with water baptism. Surely, that fits the text. No, it doesn't. It hardly explains it and is incorrect. Jesus knew very well what baptism was. And if he wanted to say, you have to be born of water, I mean baptized, and born of the Spirit, he would have said that to avoid all the confusion. Instead, this phrase, born of water, means physical birth we've all undergone to enter this world. That is the birth by which we all entered the world. We are born of water simply when we exit our mother's womb and are born. And we have all done that, even if we don't remember it. So what Jesus is saying is quite simple. There are two things that must happen to you to enter the kingdom of God. You have to be born physically, and you have to be born spiritually. Two things. You have to be alive. You have to be a person who is born. And then you must go through that experience again spiritually. See, it comes out in his next words. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. We can give life to our sons and our daughters, but not spiritual life. Physical life, yes, but not spiritual life. That's the limit. It's only the Spirit of God who has the power and the capacity to give sinners spiritual life. And this doesn't happen at physical birth, but at the time that he chooses. It is the birth that he brings when conversion takes place. It is the birth that he brings about when he takes the gospel message about Jesus and by the Spirit of God applies it to the life of the one who hears the message and responds to the message, who sees their sin, turns from it, and puts their trust in Christ. That's what we call conversion. That's what Jesus is talking about. Nicodemus, you have to be converted from death to life by the Spirit of God coming in, making things new. Thirdly, you need to note that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about the mystery of this new birth. There's no doubt that the questions Nicodemus followed Jesus up with are the sorts of questions he asked for himself and for everyone else who would walk in his confused steps. Okay, Jesus, he seems to say without speaking, so just what can you compare this new birth that you're speaking of, what can you compare it to? Now, Nicodemus had been born a Jew, a member of the covenant people of God. He was no Gentile, he was no Samaritan. And what's more, his life would have been pretty much above normal standards when it came to the law of God. He was a faithful Pharisee on whom the spiritual leadership of the Jews was resting, and yet he was confounded by these words of Jesus concerning being born again. All this is a mystery, Jesus, a mystery. A mystery to us too, who can fail to see what Jesus was talking about, but it's a mystery in another sense as well. Let me explain that. I had the privilege of attending all the births of our four children, all of them. It was a wonderful privilege, a wonderful moment. Each one was different. Each one was its own special miracle and mystery. And the mystery was not how did they get in there? I knew how that happened. But the mystery was found in the sense that there in the hospital room, in the delivery ward, lay a child at a time and a date that he or she, or and a place that he or she did not choose. They didn't choose to be born. See, being born is not something you do. It's not something you do. You do not choose your parents. You do not choose your hospital. You do not choose, well, I suppose babies do, the moment of their arrival. But you know what I mean. They don't plan ahead and say, well, I'm going to come out on this certain day at this certain time. And each of our children, like everyone else who has ever been born into the world, was passive in the process. The same could be said, Jesus said, about the work of the Spirit in this sense. It is mysterious in the sense that we don't know what the Spirit of God will do. We don't know where the Spirit of God will change a heart. We don't know when the Spirit of God will come. The Spirit of God acts sovereignly and independently of the will of the person. Was the wind blowing strong in the trees when Jesus drew attention to that? Was this just a natural illustration that Jesus, the master teacher, was able to use and draw upon? It's like the wind, Nicodemus. We can't determine where it comes, where it's going. See, the wind is sovereign in its own affairs. It comes and it goes at will. It blows here, it blows there. And while in some sense we can predict it, like the Fremantle doctor over there in WA, and rely upon it, there is a real sense in which the wind acts independently of those who feel it. Spirit of God, unseen as the wind, as we just sang, an invisible reality that has a profound effect, bringing change. And like the wind, the Spirit of God cannot be harnessed or controlled, merited or manufactured. But when God sends his Spirit, he is the breath of life, seen in our reading from Ezekiel 36. He brings a new heart. It takes out the heart of stone and brings in a heart of flesh. So it is, Jesus said, with everyone born of the Spirit. Well, that may all be very fine, you say, but what benefit is it to me? Well, friends, it's of enormous benefit to you because the preaching of the Word of God on this particular passage, and preaching often on this particular passage, will clear the confusion that the Nicodemuses of the world still have. And as far as Nicodemus is concerned, it had an effect. There's every indication that what Jesus said to Nicodemus had an effect, because in the Gospel of John, every time from now when we meet Nicodemus, he is most unlike his Pharisaical friends who turned against Jesus. In fact, the Gospel shows that Nicodemus became a follower of Jesus and on the day of his burial stood up for him and identified himself as one of his disciples. And that shows that even advanced age and confusion are no barriers to the Spirit of God working. But most of all, not just clear confusion, but also challenge us. And it's right that the Word of God should challenge us, because it's been given to teach us, to rebuke and correct and convince us of the truth, especially the truth about the new birth. How would you answer if I said, have you been born again? And how do you know if you have? Flashing lights, ringing bells, fancy feelings, none of the above. But it's found in this. Can you honestly say from your heart that your trust, your hope, your dependence is upon Jesus Christ to save you? If you can say yes, then there's evidence that you've become new. Is it some new teaching? Not at all. This was not invented by any evangelical American president with flashy pearly white teeth. And while sadly it's become a cliche, it's far more than that. This is the gospel. And guess what? It's always been the gospel. And glory to God, what he long foreshadowed in the Old Testament becomes clear in the new. That the God who promised that one day he would send his Spirit and put hearts of flesh where hearts of stone once sat has now fulfilled his promise, so that everyone who calls on the name of Jesus is saved. Or to put it another way, they are born again by the Spirit. Or to put it as Paul said, and we think about this again, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All that then leaves me to ask, have you been born again by the Spirit? Is your hope in Jesus Christ and him alone? If you can say yes, praise God that he has saved you and made you new. If you cannot, seek him while he may be found. Let's pray. Our gracious God, today we thank you for what you've done for us in making us new. We're not what we were. We're not yet what we're going to be. But by the grace of God, we are what we are. New people. For those whose trust is in Christ. Thank you for this text. It's full of so many wonderful themes. But the wonderful themes are there because of your wonderful grace. Your saving grace. That you would do this. For us, we give you great thanks. And even as we continue this text next week, to come to that amazing verse 16 that speaks about your love in sending Christ to be our Saviour, we thank you that all this is tied up together. Thank you. If we can call upon you from a clean new heart, we say thank you. We ask you for those who know not this grace, that you would open their heart. You who are the one who changes the heart. Do this again, we pray, We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.